So let me encourage you to go ahead and grab a Bible. And if you didn't bring one, there are Bibles in the chair racks. We are completing the book of Ephesians today. I'm a little sad about that. I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed studying the book of Ephesians. But we are looking at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. And in those chair Bibles, that's found on page 817. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Through the end of the chapter, the end of the book, and that's found again on page 817 in the chair Bibles. 817. I'd like you to follow along with me as I read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. The Word of God. You'll probably be really surprised at this, but I really like to win. I am competitive. And so when I play games, when I do whatever, I want to win. I like to win. And I wonder, how many of you are like, you like to win? Okay, I'm not alone out there. You get on that. It depends sometimes on where you're at. And, you know, board games or something, and some people are really into that or whatever. I wonder if that's a part of the image of God in us. Because you know what? God told this whole story about what happened before creation, that there were these angelic beings who fell. And in all of the whole created story and all of the history of humankind, he tells us not only about the beginning, way back, before the earth even came into being, and that there were these fallen creatures called angels, now the devil and the demons along with him, but that people fell, and that one day he's going to put it all to right. He's going to win. God likes to win. I love it. I wonder if it's a part of the image of God in us, because he intends to win. So look at that. And here we are, and we're in this revolt that's been taking place since before the earth even came into being, and there's this battle going on back and forth, and we're recruited to be on both sides of that battle. Both sides are recruiting us to try and win this battle, and it's continuing to rage around us. I tried to get a battle. I thought, hey, that's a pretty good one, Jesus and the devil, and we're invited into both sides. Which one are we going to really participate in? Now, it's really interesting when we read this passage of Scripture, because we recognize over and over again, not only in Scripture, but in observing the world around us, that it seems, an ever-darkening place in which we live. And there can be a tendency when the darkness begins being more prevalent to retreat and to retreat and to retreat. But that's not what this is given for. It's not what these weapons are provided for. This is given to us so that we would bring the light into those dark places. It's not about retreating. It is to move forward. And so today, maybe you're here today and you've felt discouraged over involvement in the church. Maybe you've just felt worn out. Maybe it's been so long that you've been struggling or with whatever stuff that's been going on. Something's been just beating you down, wearing you out, testing you over and over again. Today, I invite you to put the armor back on. Or if you've never put it on, you've never really entered this fight, today, to put on the armor of God and determine, I'm going to enter into this fight. I'm going to go into this fight that God is in and He's inviting me into. Now, if you're here today and you're kind of on the outside and you're looking at Christianity and you're examining what this is all about, understand, and I get this, there's this weird stuff that goes on sometimes when we talk about a warfare kind of thing, because religion is used all over the world as an excuse to be able to fight. And so maybe you're saying, well, this is exactly why you always see wars and things going on around. You need to understand and look at this and examine what is being said here, because notice what verse 12 says, that this is not about flesh and blood. This is not about warfare here in the physical realm. It is about a warfare that is beyond. Yes, it invades, if you will. It intersects with our life here on the earth, and it's very practical. But it is really primarily about warfare in the heavenly realms, in another whole realm around us that operates in and around us. This isn't about, then, a call to war in the physical sense. So, here we go. We see, though, that this military analogy, it really works, and it's brought out. We're taught in the military, and notice how it really does seem to come out from this text. We have to know some things. First of all, we need to know our enemy. Secondly, we need to know our equipment. And thirdly, we need to know our assignment. Know your enemy. Understand who you are facing. Understand their tactics. Get what they're about. Understand, if you can, their language. Be able to get inside their head. Know your equipment. What is it that you have to be able to go against them with? And then know your assignment. Because if you don't stay in your area, if you don't man the spot that you're to be in, then you can end up with all kinds of trouble and difficulty. So all of these require courage. So I want to invite you to a decision today to say, I want to be courageous in my faith. I want to be courageous in putting this on. I don't want to do this just lightly. I want to be able to really enter into this. It takes personal discipline, and it takes also the grace of God working in us. So first, let's look at and unpack this a bit. Know your enemy. Have you ever heard of that good military oxymoron? Military intelligence? Those who have served in the military, they say it all the time. Yeah, that's the greatest oxymoron. Military and intelligence, they don't really go together. And when you get briefings sometimes about what the military intelligence has told you, and then you get there and you find something very different, you go, yeah, I don't think so. And so here we are, we're looking at what is the military intelligence that we have on the devil. C.S. Lewis said that there are two errors regarding the devil to avoid. Number one, he said, is to ignore him, and the second is to become fascinated with him. First of all, to ignore him as though he has nothing to do with your life. Like he is not interested in me, he's not involved in my life. These things that I'm facing don't have anything to do with him. Don't do that. And don't go the opposite stream and figure that everything that goes on that's bad or everything that's happening is really from the devil. Avoid both of those extremes. So who is he? Who is the devil? Let's know our enemy. Look at what verse 11 says. Paul doesn't tell us a lot here about who the devil is, but notice, he says in verse 11 that he's a schemer. He is a schemer. Now, he is formerly a heavenly being, and verse 12, it says that he is really fighting a battle, not of flesh and blood. In other words, he is a spiritual being. So if you're here today and you're saying, oh, this you know, talk of devil and stuff. I don't really believe that. I only believe in the material things that are around. There's a whole lot in life that isn't explained by simply material evidence. There's a lot of stuff that takes place that isn't explained by just what we can measure and see here on this earth. And the Bible teaches that there is a whole nother realm that goes on. Now, who is he? He's a schemer. He is a spirit. But notice he also says that he comes in verse 12 in a struggle, that we struggle against him. It's a very interesting word that Paul used there. It is the word that's also used for wrestling, or, if you will, close combat. Do you know what he's telling us there? The devil's not just after the church, general, or just the world systems. He's after me. He's after you. It's close combat. He's coming after each of us. It's a personal enemy. Now, Paul assumes, because that's really all he says about the devil, and he goes into all this discussion about how to thwart him. He doesn't tell us a lot more about him. Why is that? It's because he assumes that we know already quite a bit about who the devil is. So let's just unpack a couple of things or a number of names and descriptors of who the devil is. Here's how he's described. He is wicked. He is unscrupulous. He is ruthless. He is malicious. He is described as an angel of light, a snake, a wolf, a lion, the adversary. He uses insinuation, seduction, deceit, and ignorance. Ignorance that he does not even exist. And that comes across a lot of times as sophistication. Oh, those people, they don't really understand. They think all of this, you know, mumbo jumbo or, you know, weird kind of stuff. They're not really elevated thinkers like us who really understand things. That's the kind of sophistication, deceit that he sows into many people's lives that he doesn't even exist. But what is his realm? Look at verse 12. Again, it is in the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, of the heavenly intersections, in other words, of all of life. There's a whole lot of discussion about what those words that Paul stacks up means right there. Some people will tell us that that absolutely means our government systems, you know, and that he sets in place governments and that kind of thing. And of course, they might even name a party associated with that, or a country, or a ruler, or whatever. And some others will say, oh no, it's absolutely only about the heavenly realms and how he orders his own demons and that kind of a thing. The real summary of that is it isn't clear, but it is clear this. Satan knows what he's doing, and he's after us. He really is affecting the world, and he is coming to be able to engage us. Now, one of those names that I want us to grab hold of, because it's one of the more prevalent names that Satan is used to describe Satan, is the deceiver. So your participation now, all right? So you tell me, how is it that Satan is working to deceive us? Go ahead, call it out. What's he doing to deceive us? It's okay to tell a white lie, okay? To twist the truth. God doesn't really love you, or that wouldn't happen to you. I'm sorry? You don't really need a church. Yeah, that church stuff, that's not important. Good. What else? How is he deceiving? How is he the deceiver? Okay, pushing an ungodly lifestyle. Christian life is boring. So twisting the truth, like there's always another side to it, that kind of thing. Good. His way is better. And more fun kind of a thing, yeah. The deceiver. The Bible isn't relevant anymore, yeah. One of the things that I think is going on in our culture, and this is just my own observation, as I look around and I observe us, and this, and I include myself in this, and I ask myself, if there's a warfare going on, if there's war for our souls, if there's war for the advance of the gospel, what is the thing that I most hear about that's going on that's preventing us from being able to really move forward? And I think the answer that comes to me all the time is time. We are too busy. I mean, am I missing something, or are you seeing that? How busy are we in our culture? And how engaged in just running, 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 running? And many times we're not stepping back and really saying, what is life all about? What is it that God would really have me to be doing? It seems to me that one of the deceits that Satan is getting, that Paul would have us to be aware of related to our enemy, is the idea of how he wants to push us to be more, 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 so that we're not giving ourselves to the right things. And so I wonder, let me just challenge you with that a little bit in an illustration. So the boss comes in, and he offers you that great promotion with quite a bit of an additional pay, but you know that it's going to be an additional amount of time, a substantial amount of time as well. And so you know that's going to go. But what a blessing to be able to receive this great promotion and all of that money. And so now suddenly I don't have time really with my family as much as I used to. I don't have time to be involved in church, and I don't really, you know, those devotion things, reading the Bible, that doesn't happen very much anymore. But what a blessing from God. I wonder how many times those very kind of things that we too often count as a blessing is really a deceit. And the devil steering us into the stuff that's just going on in our culture that keeps us just running, running, running after more incessantly. And meanwhile, we don't have time for the church. We don't have time for our kids. We don't have time for our devotions, looking to God and saying, would you speak to me? Now, lest you think that I'm only going to be a bummer about all of this and who our enemy is, I want you to also know something else that Paul showed us. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, that you may stand. We really could translate it because we're pulling it out, because the way he really is saying it in context, you will be able to stand your ground. Do you catch that? Yes, we're describing the enemy because he is powerful, and we want to make sure that we understand how powerful he is in his ability to deceive and all those things, but he's a defeated enemy. He is beaten. He is done for. He is ruined. And I've heard a number of different illustrations to help me understand that, but this is the best one I've ever heard, and so I'm going to run with it. How many of you know what happened on June 6th, 1944? June 6th, 1944. What happened? Nate? D-Day. D-Day is the largest landing of amphibious troops ever in the history of the world. 160,000 Allied troops landed on that day. And in that day in history, it was very clear that if we could get those troops on that shore and we could establish a beachhead within a matter of days, it was very clear that the war in Europe was won. And so when we landed them, when we got those troops on, and they were able to establish a beachhead, that is to continue to be able to provide for the troops and keep them moving forward, it was very clear the war in Europe was over. But do you know how much longer we fought it? 11 more months. We call that in military jargon a mopping up operation. Yeah, the battle was won, but the war was still going on. So here we are in May of 44, all the way until, or wait, June of 44, till May of 45, we're fighting. And I mean, we're really fighting. It wasn't easy by any means. That era from there to there, is the days in which you live. That's the era in which you live. Because on Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, the beachhead was established. Jesus Christ died on the cross. And his confirmation that he secured the beachhead was confirmed Sunday morning when he rose from the dead. And on that day, it was very clear Satan was defeated. He was over with. But the war still rages on. It still goes. Satan, even though he knows he's a defeated enemy, how hard does a defeated enemy fight? Sometimes extremely hard, because he's cornered. And that's what's going on. That's the era in which we live. So know your enemy. Make no mistake, a defeated enemy is a vicious enemy, and he desires your destruction. But catch this from John 16:11. Jesus said, "The prince of this world now stands condemned." Now, it's done. And we go at our warfare from that perspective. That's the nature and the state of our enemy. So we are neither to think of him as being not involved whatsoever, but not go to the other extreme that he's so powerful we have to cower in fear. In that middle ground is where God would have us to stand. So know our enemy, but also notice this, know our equipment. Here's a saying for you to see how good your Latin is. Mine's terrible, so I wouldn't get this. Who said, "Vine, vide, vice"? You'll know it by the English. Huh? I came, I saw, I conquered. I came, I saw, I conquered. Do you know who first said it, though? Julius Caesar. When he had gone and conquered two cities in just 5 days, he sent that back as a message to Rome. He said, "Here's what I've been able to do." 47 BC, he sent that. And he said, "Here's what I have accomplished." And it's really interesting because they still say today that Julius Caesar was one of the greatest military geniuses of all times, as well as a brilliant politician and one of the ancient world's strongest leaders. But do you know one of his most strategic military technological advances? Shoes. Footwear. He really worked at getting the feet of his soldiers cared for so that he could march them, force march them, and get them into battle way before the enemy thought that they were going to be there. Because their scouts said, "Well, they're still 60 miles away. We've got another week." And he shows up in 2 days because he took care of his soldiers' feet. And he often came in and surprised his enemy. His feet were shod well. Catch the equipment now that God gives to you. Yes, our enemy is strong, but so is our equipment. I want you to finish this sentence for me in verse 11. Go ahead and look at it. Put on the full armor. Put on the full armor. Whose armor? Who is your armorer? Have you ever thought about that? When you're in the military and you're getting ready to go out and go to war, you go in and you sign for all your equipment and you check it out. And you hope those guys took good care of it. You hope that that plate you're going to put on your chest really is going to stop a bullet. You hope that weapon has been cared for well. You hope that all of that ammunition you're going to put on the airplane or you're going to put on your back is really going to be well done and well put together. But in our case, you know who our armor is? He's God. He built your armor. He has given it to you. He has provided you with everything that you need. That's an amazing thought. Look at what he says then. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness and victory. And the armor here, catch it though, is an analogy. Again, spiritual application is what we're about here. It's the point. People put all kinds of time into deciding whether it was this kind of a breastplate or that kind of a helmet or this kind of a this or whatever. But it's really about the spiritual things that we're given. What is it we're given and how do we put it on then? Notice verse 14. It is the belt of truth. Here is the idea. It's honesty. Why is honesty so important? Because Satan is a liar. That's why honesty is so important. Because he's all about lying. So how do we win this battle? We always say the truth. We have to stay there or we end up going into his area. We put on a breastplate then. It's of righteousness. How do we get righteous? We get righteous because it is given to us. God gives us this. I can't produce righteousness. I can't get enough righteous. I can't do enough good. It is the idea that I receive it from Christ, that he has done it, and I put that on, and I'm remembering that's where my righteousness comes from. It doesn't come from my behavior. It doesn't come from the fact that I am at church all the time. It doesn't come from the fact that I did do my devotions. It is that those things remind me that Christ has given me all that I need, and he protects my most vital organs, especially my heart. And I put that on. I put that on, and I put it on. And then my feet, verse 15, are prepared with the gospel of peace. That is, that I live and I run in believing that he really did do all this, and he did it for me. He sent his son to die so that I would live. And I'm to keep running that to the ends of the earth. I'm to keep giving it out. My feet are shod so that I would give it to other people. Put on, verse 16, the shield of faith. Take it up that I would extinguish the flaming arrows. It was, a lot of times the shield was, a leather thing so that when a flaming arrow would come, it would put it out and they would soak them. The idea is, what does that look like, though, in my everyday life? Okay, so if one of the things that that Satan tempts you with is worry, just as an example, you're a worrier. And you take on all kinds of stuff and you worry about it. And perhaps it is Satan who's inserting some of that because he knows that's the way to get at you. Then what do? You step back and you say, but I have a shield of faith that God has secured my today. He has taken care of my past and he has made it so that my future is absolutely secured for all of eternity. And so the flame goes out because I'm now focused not on this thing that is right before me, but on what God has done for all eternity. Verse 17, then, the helmet of salvation. Idea here is of renewing my mind. I am a new person. I have been given a new hope that he has enabled me to have different kind of thinking than I used to have. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I need to have it, and it's sharp, it's ready. Again, some people make a big deal out of the short sword because that's one thing that the Romans did. Developed very well. And in close combat, they were amazing experts. But the idea does seem to be that Paul's saying, we need to have it ready at hand. How do we have the Word of God ready at hand? It can't be that, you're tempting me, devil. Let me go find my Bible somewhere over here on the shelf. We have it, memorized. It's in our head. So we can speak it back at him. It's the sword of the Spirit, and it is the Word of God. It's sharp and it's ready. So I want to go back with you for a minute to Julius Caesar. He has some great aphorisms of war, and this is one of my favorites. If ever I should enter onto the field of battle and there find one of my generals has placed his soldiers in a position of defense, and if he shall survive the day, it will be the last day of his command. Julius Caesar was never about defending. He was about advancing. And that is what this armor is for. Never to huddle in and to defend our ground, but to be taking it out and taking it to the whole world. We are the light bearers. We are the ones to be advancing. We are to be tearing down the gates of the devil. We are to be taking over the cities. We are to be moving out into the whole of the world and sharing the gospel of peace with the people who we have around us. We are to be making our stand, a courageous stand, and taking it into the field of battle that people who are trapped would know that they can be set free by Jesus and the message that he brings. That if they are imprisoned, we can release them. If they are come with a sense of worry, we can give them peace. If they have no hope, we bring them hope. And it's not a defensive position that we are given this for. It is to advance the church. So we are to know our enemy, know our equipment, so that we would engage and charge, but we're also to know our assignments. Another teaching that they give you about military strategy is this. War plans and strategy work great until the first round is fired. I thought that was pretty good. Are you guys with me now? Come on. War strategy and plans work great until the first shot is fired, because then everything goes to pieces. And now you got to go, okay, now what do we do? Because that plan fell apart. They didn't come from this way, the way the military intelligence people said. They came from that way. What do I do? What do I do when I don't understand what's going on in my life? Look at what you do. You improvise. And you know how you do that? By prayer, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit at all times, and all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. You have an open line of communication with headquarters, and I'm telling you, the drones that are up on your behalf are amazing. God has seen the whole thing from beginning to end, and you can contact and ask and say, God, help me. How do I understand this? How do I get this? And then he says it again, be alert always. Keep on praying for the Lord's people. He does not assume that it's easy. And I want you to catch this. I had never seen this before studying this week. Why would he say this? Why would he say, be alert always. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Why? Because even those war veterans need it. Catch what he goes on to say in verses 19 and 20. I'm going to put it in bold on the screen. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Do you know who just wrote that? This is the Apostle Paul saying, would you pray for me that I'd have the right words? Are you kidding me? Paul, who wrote about half of the books of the New Testament, who planted churches all over the place, who walked into towns, it seemed like, and a church was established in a matter of days, he's saying to you and to me, really to them at that time, pray for me that I'd have the right words. Do you think if the Apostle Paul needed people to pray for him so he'd have the right words to that coworker he wanted to share with, that you and I might need to do that? Do you think that if the Apostle Paul, who underwent all of these beatings and all of this persecution and putting in jail and all of the stuff that he endured, that if he said twice, pray for me that I would be fearless, that your fear God might understand and he would be able to work in it anyway? That he would be able to use you? It is your assignment to press through that. Paul did, and look how God used him. You can, and God can use you. Do you have a fear? It's okay. So did Paul. Press on. Take the land. Move forward. Ask to be strengthened. Well, I want to go back to D-Day again with you. Did you know that there was just one general who hit the beach on the extreme advance group that hit the beach? Only one general landed right then at the initial onslaught with the troops. That one general was also... He's the only general, but he was the oldest general. He was 50, oldest guy. He was 56 years old. But he was also the only person who landed on D-Day, whose son also landed on D-Day. So he's the only general, he's the oldest guy, and he's the only guy whose son also landed on D-Day. Now, all of that would be amazing in itself, but the story doesn't end there because this guy lands there, and now I'm going to read from his commendation medal that he got. This general landed on Utah. They drifted wide of their target. They were off by a mile. Walking with the aid of a cane and carrying a pistol, he personally made reconnaissance of the area immediately to the rear of the beach to locate the causeways that were to be used for the advance inland. And now, here I'm going to read from the medal citation. He repeatedly led groups from the beach over the seawall and established them inland. His valor, courage, and presence in the very front of the attack and the complete unconcern at being under heavy fire inspired his troops to heights of enthusiasm and self-sacrifice. Although the enemy had the beach under constant direct fire, this brigadier general moved from one locality to another, rallying the men around him, directing and personally led them against the enemy. Under his seasoned, precise, calm, and unfaltering leadership, assault troops reduced beach strong points and rapidly moved inland with minimum casualties. He thus contributed substantially to the successful establishment of the beachhead in France. The citation also reads, for gallantry and courage at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty on 6 June 1944 in France, Brigadier General Theodore Roosevelt Jr. was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Did you know that the sitting president's son and grandson landed at D-Day? If anyone could have sat it out, it could have been the president's son and grandson, but they volunteered to go and man their post, to take up their weapons, to take it to the enemy. If anyone had an excuse for saying, I've done enough, it could have been them. If the son of a sitting president is willing to step into that place. What place should we be willing to step into in this spiritual battle here in our workplace, in our home, in our church, in our community? Everyone has a position to fulfill. If you're drawing breath today, God has a position for you to man, some way for you to advance the gospel. He is looking for you. Notice, it doesn't have to be all like me or all like someone else. Look at verses 21 and 22. This guy, Tychicus, he has this position. He's bringing them news. We don't know very much about Tychicus, but he continued to be a person who shows up carrying letters to the churches. Maybe he was really fast on his feet. We don't know much more about him. But the issue is, he manned his position and he encouraged the other people. It doesn't have to be that you're like Paul or you're like someone else. How do we win this war? Verse 23, peace to you. That's how you win this war. Peace. It's not to fight. It is to receive the peace of God. Peace to you who love with faith from God, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Church, if you are here, you do have an assignment. Make a stand today. Decide, I'm going to put the armor back on. Perhaps I've taken it off for a time, but I'm going to put it on. No defeat. Be strong in the Lord. He has made us more than conquerors. No more small requests. God plans to move the church forward. Let us be trusting him to do that right here, right now. We're not here to defend. We are on this field of battle to take it forward, to win many, many, many more people to Jesus Christ. Do great things here because he deserves it. Bring delight. God wants me, you, to be courageous light bearers, to be putting on this armor, advancing the kingdom. So this week, would you trust God to use you to speak to someone this message? To just say, there's that conversation I've been wanting to have with that coworker or with that neighbor. There's that relative or that friend that I know they need to hear this. I know they need to know this. So today, will you put on the armor? Will you say, God, by your strength, I'm going to take that message to them. I'm going to shod my feet. I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to trust God. Yes, I'm fearful. Yes, I need God to help me with the right words because sometimes I don't get it. But would you ask God to let you this week advance because we win. We win. Let's pray. Perhaps right now, Lord, there's even some conversations, some faces, some situations that are running through minds. And there's at the same time fear. So would you help us to take on faith, to pick up those armaments that you have provided, and we would be enabled then to go forth in courage because of who you are and what you have done. Help us not to be ignorant of the devil's schemes. But Lord, help us to understand and know you have won. And help us to share that to the great joy and delight of the people that we share it with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.